In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 110, Sinful Desires Against Chastity. In the image, we have a drawing of Queen Blanche and of St. Louis, the king, as a young boy there in church, and she's pointing to the altar, and the young King Louis is genuflecting before the altar. The caption reads, "The illustration shows the Holy Queen Blanche of France and her young son, later St. Louis, King of France. From babyhood, the queen brought up her son in the love of God. She used to say to him over and over that she would rather see him dead than have him commit sin. She guarded him particularly so that he grew up chaste in body and soul. All mothers should imitate Queen Blanche. The training she gave helped her son in living a pure and holy life and becoming a great saint." What is forbidden by the Ninth Commandment? The Ninth Commandment forbids all thoughts and desires contrary to chastity. Quote, "You have heard that it was said to the ancients, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who even looks with lust at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart." From St. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. An impure desire is the wish or intention to do something unchaste or impure. Almost always, sins against purity, thoughts and desires as well as acts, are grave or mortal sins. Whenever we are beset by temptation, we should immediately pray, especially to our beloved Mother, the purest of mortals. An impure desire, however, is a venial sin if committed through lack of attention or reflection, through negligence or slowness in rejecting a thought, or by giving only a partial consent. Only full and deliberate consent makes a sin mortal. Are mere thoughts about impure things always sinful in themselves? Mere thoughts about impure things are not always sinful in themselves, but such thoughts are dangerous. It is a mistake to suppose that all impure thoughts and desires are sinful. We are not responsible for the wicked thoughts that enter our mind unless we bring them in ourselves. But as far as we can, we should try to avoid all such thoughts, occupying ourselves in something useful. Thinking about impure things is dangerous because in that way we walk on the brink of the abyss of sin, and any little push may throw us in. Thinking often of something makes us used to that thing. We are in danger of losing our fear of impurity by familiarizing ourselves with thoughts of impure things. A mere temptation to impurity, even when accompanied by bodily feeling, is not sinful unless there is willful consent, at least to some degree. The stronger the temptation, the more merit we gain if we are faithful and resist. No matter how long the temptation lasts, even if it lasts our whole life, as long as we give it no consent, we are free from sin. St. Catherine of Siena once severely tempted against purity. Shortly after our Lord appeared to her, she asked, "Where wert thou, Lord, when these evil thoughts were in my mind?" Jesus replied, "I was in thy heart taking pleasure in the victorious battle thou wert waging." by resisting an impure thought or desire is not meant thinking of and pondering over it. In temptation of this nature, the most effective means is to reject it at once, then to ignore it, to do something else to distract the mind. Thinking of and worrying about the temptation only makes it more persistent. When do thoughts about impure things become sinful? Thoughts about impure things become sinful when a person thinks of an unchaste act and deliberately takes pleasure in so thinking, or when unchaste desire or passion is aroused and consent given to it. An impure thought or desire becomes sinful when instead of rejecting it, we take pleasure in it and keep it in our mind. Impure desires, if not rejected, lead to impure acts and a life of vice. It is said that the model the greatest artist, Leonardo da Vinci, used for the figure of Jesus Christ in his painting, The Last Supper, was a young man of exceptional beauty, whose countenance expressed innocence and purity in a remarkable degree. Some years later, when Leonardo da Vinci was ready to draw the figure of Judas, the traitorous apostle, he had a difficult time trying to find a model, so he went into the most disreputable haunts of the city, and in the places where the most criminals or where the worst criminals congregated, to seek a suitable model. He saw all sorts of criminals, immoral men altogether lost to all sense of decency, but still he was not satisfied. At last, one day, he espied a wreck of a man slinking in a corner of a low resort. His face had an expression so vicious and diabolical that the artist knew his search for a model for Judas was ended. Going near, he prevailed upon the fellow with the offer of a great sum of money to sit as a model. The series of sittings was about to end when one day Leonardo da Vinci said, "You know, since you came, I've always had a feeling that I have seen you somewhere before. I must be wrong, but the feeling persists." Thereupon the man, in an outburst of despair, cried, "Yes, you have seen me before. I was the innocent young man who sat as a model for the figure of that Christ there. And now see how I am sitting for Judas, for Judas." What are the chief means of preserving the virtue of chastity? The chief means of preserving the virtue of chastity are to avoid carefully all unnecessary dangers, to seek God's help through prayer, frequent confession, holy communion, and assistance at Mass, and to have a special devotion to the Blessed Virgin. In all things, form the habit of temperance. Avoid all unnecessary dangers. Do not take any chances with unchastity. Do not experiment. If you put a match to gunpowder, it is sure to explode. There is no necessity to try and see whether it will not. Shun the company of those that are impure. Impurity is no wonderful achievement to be proud about. Any idiot can be impure. It is the strong soul that resists temptation and keeps himself clean. It is the chaste person that possesses manly strength. Always remember that God sees us. Let us therefore seek his help through prayer. Quote, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." From St. Mark chapter 14, verse 38. For instruction about matters of sex, go to your parents or to your pastor or older people whom you know are good. Be always modest and pure in your dress, posture, and conversation. This is not only to save yourself from immodesty, but to avoid giving occasion to others to sin, or being even an unwitting cause for others to sin. Women who waste hours looking at themselves in the mirror, painting their faces and varnishing their nails, or choosing clothes to put on, care more for their body than for their soul. They should remember that after death, they will become skull and bones, just like the rest, and all their finery will avail them nothing. I think probably the same should be said about men, especially in our day. They've become very effeminate. Number four, receive the sacraments of penance and Holy Eucharist often, and attend Holy Mass frequently. Thus we follow the injunction, quote, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We should have a special love and devotion for our Blessed Mother, and daily ask her to preserve us in the chastity that she so greatly cherished. That concludes our reading. Do we have any questions or comments? Okay, I don't think I was quite aware that this was the next lesson that was coming up after last week, so a lot of what I said last week in my comment applies to this as well. And it applies both to male and female. Modesty and chastity is not strictly for one sex or the other, or one vocation or the other. It is for all of us. In the religious life, we take a vow of chastity, and our vow of celibacy, of chastity, we often equate the same, but the vow that we take is actually one of celibacy. We give up the right to have a spouse, a human spouse, and raise a family, but everyone is expected to be chaste, even in the married life. We must always be chaste and use the body, the faculties, the rights that God has given us according to the laws that God has established, and that is what will make us chaste. And I think very often, novices or people new to the religious life often tend to a sense, I think, of scrupulosity, and we tend to confuse temptation with a desire. And there is a clear distinction that we need to be able to make when we are simply being tempted and when we have truly given consent and desire. The thoughts will occur to us, and entertaining the thoughts becomes very dangerous, because that leads to lessening our fear of the sin, but it exposes us to greater and greater temptation, which leads us to eventually desire what the thought is that has been presented to us in this temptation. And depending on our vocation, we will be required to think of sexual matters from time to time, but we must really employ the help of God, use of prayer, devotion to the Blessed Mother, not to be led astray by this necessity that we are in of considering these things. And of course, I can say, you know, doctors who must study anatomy, priest and dealing with sexual matters in the confessional and in the seminary, his studies in preparation for that. There are many occasions when we will have to be able to talk and speak intelligently about matters of sex, matters of the physical body, the difference between male and female, and these matters need to be examined and thought about. The questions examined, thought about, answers must be developed. All of these things are necessary where it is our vocation, and I often suggest to people, I guess, that if it is our vocation and this is necessary for us, God will give us the grace to do so correctly or worthily, properly. If it is not our vocation, we are just seeking out curiosity, vanity, whatever it may be, there is no real benefit to us knowing these things. We are flirting with danger, and we cannot expect that God will give us that protection. And I like the example there of putting a burning match inside a keg of black powder to see whether it's going to explode or not. We don't need to test everything to understand it or to know it. It is enough that we have the examples of others who have already tested these things and have already shown us. We don't need to find out through firsthand experience. Very often with young boys, it is pointed out that the most manly thing is to be chaste. Anyone can father a child. You don't have to be very smart, very strong. Even the donkeys or the dogs or the wild animals, they're capable of fathering a child, but the truly virtuous man, his strength, his character, is in controlling these passions and becoming superior to these desires and passions that arise within us. And that is really the mark of true manliness, true strength, true character. And I can, I guess, extrapolate that from the examples that we tend to give to young men and say the same is true for young women. The virtuous woman, it takes greater strength, greater character, greater morality, and her honor is in this pure state or having mastery over herself. And of course, modesty, as I mentioned before, is not just for women, but it is for men. And the vanity of women and their dress and appearance, I think, can also be applied to so many men that I see are quite vain, conceited, worldly minded, if you will. I can say the same to men as we say to women. Remember that you're just flesh and blood. You're going to die and you're going to rot in the grave and you're just going to be nothing but a skeleton, just like everyone else. So all your tattoos, all your piercings, all your makeup, all your expensive clothing, all of that means nothing in the grand scheme of things. On the contrary, it may even be more detrimental to us. And of course, our situation can change dramatically, as we saw from the example of the models that Leonardo da Vinci was seeking. In our youth, we can be very virtuous and look very pious, and we could present ourselves as the model for the painting of Christ. But as time passes and we fall into sin, we are gradually worn down, and then we could be painted as Judas or perhaps even the devil himself. And so it is important that we master especially the sins of the flesh and the desires for the sins of the flesh, and keep everything within its proper boundary and its proper place. As Queen Blanche said to her son, King Louis, "I would rather see you dead, physically dead, than spiritually dead in sin." So death, but not sin. Okay. Have any questions or comments? And we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.